That's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 19 on page 426. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he might build the palace for which I have made provision."
Well, we praise you, living Lord Jesus, that though you were, since you were in very nature God, you made yourself nothing and emptied yourself into the form of a slave. And we praise you that you became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we praise you that this is your mind, what you're like, and therefore that God exalted you and placed you at his right hand. And we thank you that we have such a glorious God. And we praise you that in your grace and compassion you've spoken to us. And we ask that you would extend your grace to us even more and enable us now by your Spirit to hear you speak. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4 on page 1182, starting at verse 10, going through to 23. So page 1182, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Aaron, thanks very much. Please keep your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 4, and you'll find an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given as you came in. Now, did you listen to the autumn statement this week with the Chancellor George Osborne telling us all how we're getting on? And prospects are looking up for the nation. Prosperity is guaranteed, at least if you listen to George Osborne and keep voting for him. But we can't help, can we, but listen to the autumn statement through the lens of our own personal finances and what impact it'll have on us. So, how are things for you looking on now to 2014? You where you would like to be financially? How are we thinking about the cash and the other resources that we might have at our disposal or not? Are we planning wisely? Tell me, have you decided to go and visit the financial advisor? Now, even those few sentences will no doubt already have got issues in our minds, got them thinking about other things, and worrying, maybe. Because for many in our society, the state of their finances is a perpetual concern. Even those far from the breadline, will we, have enough money to reach or to maintain the lifestyle to which we aspire? Well, I've got good news this afternoon. We have an appointment with our financial advisor. Now, he hasn't got a plush corner office, nor does he have a string of high-profile clients, but he does know what he's talking about. Our financial advisor is the Apostle Paul himself, and money is the presenting issue in this final passage that we're looking at in the letter to the Philippians. And our financial advisor has for us two principles, he says, that should guide us in our financial planning. The first is to learn the secret of contentment. Learn the secret of contentment. Now, most people would say, wouldn't they, that they're not after luxury. They don't need the very best. In fact, they say they don't want much. All they ask is enough to be content. And wouldn't we all? But then again, contentment is elusive. Sometimes maybe we seem to get close, but it doesn't last long. Many come to London in search of this contentment, and then again many leave London when they decide it's to be found elsewhere. So what's the Apostle Paul's take on this? Well, he begins in chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So surprise, surprise, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing. He's been doing this throughout the letter to the Philippians. He reminds us straight off he's rejoicing in the Lord. His rejoicing is focused on God and all the sure blessings that he as a believer enjoys in Christ. But the joy is also in response to the concern these Philippians have shown towards him. So this Philippian letter is in part, in a sense, a thank you letter, although unlike any other thank you letter we've probably ever read. There's obvious warmth here from Paul to the Philippians. There's gratitude for their actions. For some reason, for a time, they couldn't express their concern, but now again they have, and Paul is gladly recognizing that. But before he goes any further, there is a potential misunderstanding Paul wants to avoid. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. So Paul wants to be crystal clear on this. His joy is not because of the meeting of his material needs. He's content, but it's not the gift that made the difference. He's content, he says, whatever the circumstances. Now that is quite a claim to make. I wonder how we would respond when someone tells us they're always content, probably with some suspicion. And otherwise we would think, well, okay, but it's all right for them because they've got so much money. Of course they are content. Or maybe we'd look at it the other way. If they're not that rich, we'd say, well, they've never known otherwise. They never had their eyes open to what's on offer. I move in a different circle to them. I need more to keep up. So which is it, do we think, for Paul? Verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So our financial advisor doesn't have a string of letters after his name, but he is qualified, as he explains here. Paul's been brought low, situations of hardship and great material need, including physical hunger. But then he's also enjoyed what we could call the good life, with plenty and abundance. And through that, Paul has learned contentment does not depend on such things, either having them or not having them. Contrary to what our world blithely assumes, and so often we do too, contentment is not about money, possessions, opportunities, resources, or achievements. Contentment, true contentment, lies elsewhere. But where? How is this contentment possible? And Paul's letter, we've seen throughout, has been all about the new mindset that is ours in Christ. And now Paul, again, reveals more of that mindset as he speaks to us and tells us in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the Swedish footballer Zlatan Ibrahimovic is highly talented, but he's also not lacking in confidence. Following the recent World Cup playoff between Sweden and Portugal, which Portugal won, Ibrahimovic declared to the world press, one thing is for sure, a World Cup without me is not worth watching. It's not worth waiting for it. Ibrahimovic is sure that he could do great things, although ironically, just after he'd failed to help Sweden qualify. Now, the Apostle Paul also has great confidence. He says openly, I can do all things. And here's one of those verses that is often taken out of context. People take it to mean you can live your personal dream as long as you put a Christian veneer on it and combine it with an acknowledgement that you need God's help to do that. Then the sky is the limit. Go for it. Do all things. Well, is that what Paul means? A moment's thought tells us otherwise. Let's remember where he is as he says it. He is languishing in a first century prison. So really more to the point are the things that he cannot do. He can't go where he wants. He can't try out the latest Roman restaurants. In fact, he probably isn't too sure where his next few meals are coming from. He can't purchase that little luxury to make life a little bit more palatable. Can't take a holiday. He can't get away from it all. And then there's gospel ministry. He'd love to have got out and about and speak of Christ and to continue his strategy of reaching the world. But he can't. Paul may look to us like an extreme case, but in fact, he's just an example of what is true for all of us. There is so much we simply cannot do. We are all restricted in so many ways. Maybe we haven't got the right qualifications, or the experience, or the contacts, or the opportunities. Whatever our financial position is, there'll still be much that is beyond our purchasing power. And it's not all about money either. That's not always a deciding factor. We may have a healthy bank account, but then we can't reverse the aging process. We can't heal disabilities. We can't make that person love us. In fact, we could even end up in prison for the gospel. And of course, sooner or later, richer or poorer, we will die. It is all out of our control. So what could the Apostle Paul possibly mean when he says he can do all things? Is this mad, wishful thinking? Or is it that Paul truly knows his God, the God that's been revealed in the gospel and in Christ? Paul has truly understood that he is a creature, not the creator. He's grasped that nothing is really under our control, even in those times of plenty and abundance. But the death and resurrection of Jesus prove now beyond doubt everything is under God's control. And that same death and resurrection also show how everything will turn out. God will work to bring about his purposes, whatever it looks like right now, for us. So here's the basis of Paul's confidence. Whatever God will have Paul do, he'll be able to do. It's not down to him, but the sovereign God. God will provide the resources, whether it's finance or health or energy or opportunity. And today, our God has not changed. So if we see a way that we may be able to serve the Lord, go for it. Be highly ambitious for the gospel. Strain forward, endure hardship, pray perseveringly, and if it is God's will, it'll happen. He'll strengthen us and enable us to work to that end. But if doors close, even to what we think would surely be a good thing, we don't despair. Nothing has changed. He still loves us. God still knows best. He'll work things out. And being assured of that, whatever our circumstances, therein lies true and deep contentment. So Paul says, have you got that first principle of financial planning? Contentment comes through knowing God and trusting him. The secret is that all things can be done through him who strengthens us. On to principle number two, which is partner in the gospel. We should partner in the gospel. Now, Paul has just declared that he is not in need, which is a little bit awkward because the Philippians have just generously sent him a gift. But Paul doesn't want them to misunderstand, and so he goes on in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And the key word there is to share. The Philippians were sharing in something with Paul. And that's what matters as he goes on to explain verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So the Philippians had heard the gospel of Christ and accepted it. And right from the beginning, that had brought them into a partnership with Paul and other believers. Now, partnership is a word that was used in Paul's day, as it is today, for entering into a business enterprise together, working side by side to make it a success. And in gospel partnership with Paul, these Philippian Christians had gladly given and shared their resources to support Paul in his ongoing ministry, that the gospel might spread further and further. And it wasn't a one-off, verse 16 shows us. The Philippians were in it for the long haul. Their gospel commitment led them to keep on supporting him time and again. And as a result, Paul says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So again, Paul says, I'm not angling for your money, but he is thrilled because of what it reveals about them. This sustained generosity was fruit, it was evidence of their continuing commitment to Christ and living out the mindset he had given them. And so he says their giving, paradoxically, was to their credit. It demonstrated that they had realized where was the best place to invest their resources in the gospel. And so he goes on in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Notice how Paul describes the gift there. It's a fragrant offering, like Noah and others in the Old Testament, giving gladly to God. It was an acceptable sacrifice, not to earn God's favor, but in response to what they had already received from him. And so it was, end of that verse 18, a sacrifice pleasing to God. And that little phrase is worth thinking about. How can we please God today? Now, everyone who knows the Lord God surely wants to do that. And Paul says this is it. Give ourselves with others in gospel partnership. And then it makes sense once you think about it. What is the gospel but to speak of Christ? We want to make much of his Son. And so naturally, God is pleased. It demonstrates also, if we make sacrifices to do that, we are telling the world that more valuable is to know Christ. And we could say more, couldn't we? The gospel addresses the deepest and most urgent need of the world around us. It's the word that gives life, Paul's told us. Now, God wants us to love our neighbour. And sharing the gospel is what does that. And there's even more. The gospel brings not just us to be a Christian individually, but it knits us together with others, as we've seen in this letter. And so then, as we work with others in the gospel, supporting others as and where there is need, we are bearing witness to this unity that God has given us. So, having seen Philippians, it's no surprise that he commends them for these actions. And they serve, therefore, as a model to us today. If we've grasped all this letter has shown us about the gospel, for God, for others, for ourselves, well, we'll want to give ourselves to work in partnership with others who are like-minded to make Christ known. And it'll shape everything, our priorities, our aims, our activities. We'll all be thrown into this great, grand project of God. And let's be really clear with ourselves. It includes our money. Now, it's often observed that the last part of a Christian to be converted, so to speak, is their wallet or purse. But that was not true for the Philippians, wonderfully. They were clearly committed financially from the beginning. But others, as implied in verse 15, well, they were a bit slower on the uptake. Well, how about us? Christians will sometimes give time, energy, effort, even sacrificially, before they give their money. But Paul is clear, gospel ministry costs money. Gospel initiatives cost money. Gospel workers cost money. So as we realise this, realise that God has, insofar as he has, entrusted us with money, well, we'll want to use that resource, along with all the others, that the gospel might advance. But we now say to our financial advisor, now he's cutting a little bit close to the bone. There are many buts, aren't there, in our minds at this point. Wouldn't giving be, well, foolish just at the moment? If I do that, then I won't be able to realize those other aims. And what about security for the future, for me, for my family? Now, those may well be genuine concerns. And of course, the Apostle Paul knows that we'll be thinking them. He's faced, no doubt, the same issue himself. But then again, the gospel has changed his thinking. In particular, he's realized, verse 19, he says to them, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's a remarkable sentence. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Well, I wonder, as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, do we believe that? Do we believe that sentence? Have we realized the new mindset we've been given in Christ that we see that must be true? With all those concerns, are we persuaded God will meet every need that we have? Or are we still thinking, well, I still need a few other insurance options of my own? Notice how it is God will supply our every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is rich. Let me read again how King David put it in the Old Testament reading we had. He says, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And today, of course, this side of Christ's coming, that is even clearer. The Lord God has exalted Christ and raised him as Lord over all things. It's all his. So let's never think that we give to help God out. Now, not here at St. Helens, but occasionally you do hear people speak of their donation to a church, giving the impression they are pleased to be able to give God a helping hand, to tide him over. It is utterly ridiculous. God is not lacking in resources. God does not have to worry about austerity measures. God couldn't be richer. It's all his. And then we learn, in Christ, we share in those riches. And then we learn those riches are far more than merely financial. Above all, we have Christ himself. Do you remember back in chapter 3? Paul described how everything is loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, our greatest need money could do nothing about, to be rescued from God's judgment. And yet Jesus did that at great cost to himself for us. And as we look back at that and see that, we realize if God has given his Son for us and all is his, then how will he possibly hold back anything from us that is for our good? Now, of course, that doesn't mean all our wants will be satisfied. That would be a disaster if they were. Sometimes, of course, we struggle to understand why God doesn't give us certain things. That money we think we need, the health, the opportunities. But day by day, God will give us what he thinks we need. And what he thinks we need is what we need. And on the day of Christ, when we are standing there from the perspective of eternity, we will look back and see we did not lack a single thing we truly needed. And then we'll have all eternity with no more sin, but a sheer enjoyment of all the riches Christ has won for us. So we could ask, is giving, even sacrificially, risky? Well, Paul would say hardly. Yes, we may well end up materially poorer. We might not be able to do the things we might want, travel to the places we might want to go. On the whole, committed Christians will have less money, fewer worldly options open to them than they would otherwise. But we will never go without. We will always have what we need because our God we know too well. He's rich and he will supply. Well, with that, our time, our hour with a financial advisor is nearly up. So he begins to sign off in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So again, we see Paul expressing these family relationships enjoyed between all those in Christ. But he ends there with a tantalizingly brief comment. He sends greetings from all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. Do you remember the first chapter? Paul told us the whole imperial guard had heard the gospel through Paul. And that Christ was proclaimed like that led Paul to rejoice, whatever the response. But now here we do get this hint that that gospel proclamation is bearing fruit in that most unexpected of places. If you like, this is the principle of verse 13 in action. Remember what he said? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can imagine, can't you, sometime before, Christians meeting to wonder together, how could the gospel reach the heart of the Roman establishment? It may well have appeared impossible, but of course not to God. Sure, it took the imprisonment of Paul, and even there wasn't much he could do. except speak to the guards as they were assigned to him in turn. But now, saints, Christians from Caesar's household are sending their greetings to those believers in Philippi. Paul would never have planned that, presumably, but he could do all things through the God who strengthened him. So who knows how God will use us? It almost certainly won't be the way that we plan and come up with for ourselves. But we'll look back on our lives and no doubt see the way that God has achieved what seemed humanly impossible, maybe even beyond our imagining. The God of the gospel is powerful. With our Christly mindset, we'll have persevered in servant-hearted suffering, seemingly no fruit, but God is able to do all things. Paul ends verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Familiar words, aren't they, from Paul, common at the end of many of his letters, but with good reason. The gospel message is all about the Lord Jesus and his grace. So it fits again with what we've seen this afternoon. We have received so, so much without paying a penny. That's grace. It's free. It's undeserved. Christ has given us himself. And we are so, so rich. We've been shown what that's like. We have his righteousness. So we are accepted by God. Our future is completely secure. Wonderful to think, isn't it? On the day of Christ, when we're told the Lord Jesus will return, the cash we have now in the bank will mean nothing at all. But whatever it is, Christ will give us glorious new bodies to enjoy being with him for eternity. So as we leave our session with our financial advisor this afternoon, how was it for you? Well, money is the presenting issue in this passage. And money is important. Our attitude towards finances is a spiritual gospel issue. But at the end of the day, Paul has been speaking not so much about financial planning as all of life. That is, he's been telling us more of chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That gospel which has saved us, has brought us into this partnership with others. Any resources God has entrusted to us are to be used and shared to seek the advance now of that gospel. We'll want to play our part because we've got a new mind, so the world won't understand, but we'll make sacrifices that we might pursue this aim of making Christ known. And with Paul, we will know those two truths he's reminded us of this afternoon. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. As we close, our Father, we praise you again for the wonderful riches and security and contentment that come from knowing you. Thank you how in Christ you have demonstrated your costly love for us, and therefore how you will work all things for our good. Keep us trusting, we pray, in you, and not in the material provision that you make for us. And so would we use the resources you have entrusted to us to further the advance of the gospel, that others too may come to know the surpassing worth of knowing your Son, our Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, Aaron, I think rather than let you off the hook too quickly, we were meant to have a question time today, and I thought because there's a carol service at 6, we might cut it short, but we're so prompt that let's make the most of it. And mind the flowers, because we don't want to lose those. So I'm sure there will be questions from today or last week or the week before. We're not going to write them down, so I'm just going to say, does anybody have a question that they would like to ask Anarion, having heard... Yes, there's a gentleman here.
I was going to ask, just crossed my mind, but I can't remember. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about contentment as well. I think around chapter 6. How does that fit? Because I think he says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. And how does that fit in terms of having contentment just in Christ alone?
Surprisingly, it fits very well. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And worth reading this chapter. It echoes many of the same themes. He's writing in a slightly different way, but wonderfully, much of it will be familiar, having read Philippians. Look down to 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." So again, contentment is possible. As we realize that we are created, we can bring nothing into the world or take it out. But verse 6, he says, great gain in godliness with contentment. So as in Philippians, as we focus on God, and as we see in the gospel what we know he is like, he's in control, he's working for our good, he has great riches at his disposal. Being godly like that will lead to contentment, and the two will go together.
Thank you. Any other questions? This is really useful. We've just got a couple of minutes. Don't be shy. Any other questions? Practically, how do we go about giving to Christian work? You'd expect me to ask that as the rector of St. Helens. Worth knowing that we're facing, I think, a £200,000 budgeted deficit this year at St. Helens. How do we go about giving to Christian work?
Well, I think the Apostle Paul would probably say that the Christians that we know well are those in our local church family that God has brought us together with. So a first concern would be, how is the ministry of the gospel where I am based and those with whom I am working, presumably alongside, all the time? And so it would be right for us to consider the needs of St. Helens as a primary place for our gospel giving. The best place to start, if you haven't thought about that, there are leaflets under the gallery explaining the needs here, but also how you could go about giving. And that's worth thinking through prayerfully, what we could give cheerfully and sacrificially to advance the gospel here. And no doubt then, as we have our eyes open, the Lord will bring many more things onto our hearts where we'll see needs that we might be able to meet near and far.
Yeah, fantastic. It's been wonderful to see at St. Helens over many years, actually, people being able to fund ministry all over the world. Any other questions? Yes.
Would you say something about kind of wisdom in budgeting? Would it be reckless to just kind of give without thinking about it?
Exactly.
Repeat the question. Would you say?
So would it be reckless to give in certain ways? It certainly could be reckless. This isn't all the Bible has to say about giving. We are responsible in a way for ourselves and our families. We need to provide for them. So we must keep those commands and obey them. For most of us, I don't think that's the challenge. So once in a while, you see someone who is going to be what looks like being foolish, and then we may counsel them using Bible references elsewhere. But I think on the whole, for most of us, that's not the danger. The challenge is, because I think sometimes we excuse it by saying, because I can't cover every possibility in the future, even decades to come, it would be reckless to give now. And I don't think that can be right. There must be a sense in which I give now, even if I don't know for years to come how I'm going to provide for my family, I will give sacrificially and cheerfully.
Thank you. Time for probably one more question. Maybe two. Yes.
How do you understand the teaching of simplicity in relation to that previous verse which was mentioned? 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.
I think also that's what Paul means in Philippians. When he speaks of abundance and plenty, he's not talking about what we enjoy here. It may well be that he's simply talking about anything above food and clothing. So that, and this example in 1 Timothy, reminding us that the basics we need are food, clothing, and we could say shelter, what really are the simple things of life. And God wants us to have those, and in the usual course of events will cause us to have them, and that is then to live simply. We always think I need more, and the New Testament suggests otherwise.
Thank you. That passage assumes there will be wealthy people, and he speaks to the wealthy and encourages them to be rich in good works and generous, but he doesn't assume that there will just be a kind of flat rate that all Christians are living on in 1 Timothy 6. Yes, he's not a communist in that sense. Let's see if there are any other questions. Any other? An Erin. Oh, sorry. Yes.
There's this rejoice and contentment. Could you just say something about how we could feel more like that at the times when it doesn't always feel like that, or what you'd want?
Yes. I mean, I highlighted last week, Paul is relentlessly rejoicing, but we read the New Testament, but he clearly suffers, and it really is suffering, and it hurts. And we saw as well in chapter 3, verse 18, he spoke with tears. And again, I take it that is for real. He was hurting because of what was happening with other Christians. So this rejoicing isn't incompatible with those kind of suffering or tears. But again, it must be that, well, Paul says, continually reflect on the gospel and looking to Christ. And if the opposite of rejoicing is being anxious in certain ways, he's told us, hasn't he, in chapter 4, to pray continually and to always mix it with thanksgiving, but do present all our requests to God. And I wonder how often we do that and how quickly we give up. Paul seems to think, persevere in prayer, keep thanking God for the good things we have, and as we reflect on the gospel, rejoicing will come.
Thank you. It's a great way to start every day, isn't it? Just numbering the good things God's given us. It's a great way to start the day and be thankful. Yeah, I mean, the kids were great, weren't they? Wine and roast chicken and parties and other such things. Now, and Erin, last question.
Yeah.
What has been the big kind of, for an Erin Glynn, what has been, do you think, the big thing from Philippians that you've been struck by?
There's been so much, genuinely. I've had the privilege of studying it in depth and with time, and it has been so much. I think you have to go back to chapter 3, 7 to 11. Paul has just listed all that he has in his favour, if you like, religiously and in other ways, and there is much. But then he says, and he means it, 3 verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I think reading Philippians, you realize he means it. He's not just saying that because he should say it as an apostle. As he's reflected on the gospel, he has understood that Christ really is that valuable. And so now his longing, he says he's not there yet perfectly, but he's begun to see that. He's now striving forward. And so Christ is valuable. And my prayer is that myself and we will do the same. Strive to know him even more like that, even in suffering.
And Erin, thank you very much indeed. Well, that's terrific. Go and have a seat. I think we'll sing. We're going to finish on this great thinking of being grateful and full of thanksgiving to the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand and sing together.